Well, good morning. I'm pleased to turn now to 1 Samuel chapter 18 for our second reading on page 290 in the church Bibles. 1 Samuel 18, I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 16. So 1 Samuel 18, starting from verse 1. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him, and gave it to David, and his armour, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out, and was successful wherever Saul sent him. So that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated. Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, they've ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul kept an eye on David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hands, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. And so reads God's words. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what we've just heard read. Thank you that these words are not just words that people have made up. They're your very words given to us today. And so we pray all now as we think about your word more. Lord, that you would help us to listen to what you are saying to us today. Lord, you will take away any distractions in our minds. And we pray, Lord, that by your spirit, Lord, you will cause your word to take root in our hearts today, so that we go from here knowing you better, loving you more, wanting to serve you in our lives day by day. So please help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you respond to the success of others? How does it make you feel? Or more to the point, how do you respond when somebody else starts becoming more successful than you? Or at least gets more recognition for what they've done? Perhaps you've worked the same job for a number of years, and you've served the company faithfully in your role. You've always done your best and tried to achieve success for your team, for the wider organisation. And yet, at the end of the year, it's always your colleague who gets the bonus. The person who started at the same time as you, at the same level, doing the same kinds of projects, and yet they get the credits. Perhaps outside of work, you think about perhaps your peers, those at the same kind of life stage as you. You think of those who perhaps have earned more money, have bought a house, have started a family, or whatever else it might be, and perhaps you just feel a bit left behind compared to them. Or perhaps in church life we feel the same as well. Perhaps think of the ministry that you serve in, the ministry team that you serve in here at the Barge. The different ways perhaps you feel you sort of slave away in the background without being noticed, whilst others get much more recognition for what they're doing in church life. How do we respond in those kinds of situations? Perhaps think of which one might resonate with you most at the moment, in your particular context. How do you respond in your heart? How are you feeling about it? What's your greatest desire, longing, for yourself, for others? Well, we see today in our passage an example of somebody who compared his success against that of somebody else. And sadly, the way he responded brought about his downfall in the end. And so often when left to ourselves, we can become crippled when we play that comparison game in the same way. When we compare our success or our achievements to that of somebody else. And yet we also see here the difference that knowing the Lord can make. In particular, we see the difference that God's presence in our lives can make day by day. His power that's at work within us to make us more like Jesus, if we're his people today. So I pray that as we look at our text today, that we'll be, yes, we'll be challenged, we might be humbled. Perhaps have cause to examine our own hearts, where we're at today. But also I pray we might be encouraged and reminded of the God who is there, the God who is with us today. The God who, if we're a Christian this morning, is living and working in our lives for his glory. And to use us for his glory today. And let's bear that in mind as we compare and contrast our two main characters in this passage. So first of all, we're going to focus on Saul and see how pride comes before a fall. Saul, pride comes before a fall. Now much of 1 Samuel focuses on two men, Saul and David, the first two kings of Israel, of God's people. First we get Saul. Saul is chosen by God to be the first king, to lead the nation. And he starts off pretty well, actually. He's full of God's spirit. He leads the nation to some great victories over their enemies. Things are going really well. Until that is, things sadly don't last. Saul later on turns away from the Lord, starts ignoring God's commands, God's words, fails to acknowledge his sin. And in the end, God rejects Saul as king. And we then find in chapter 16 that God chooses somebody else, namely David, to replace him, to take over. David, who is a very young man, a humble shepherd boy, really a nobody in most people's eyes, but crucially, we're told he's a man after God's own heart, a man who loves the Lord, who recognises God as the true king. In the end, that's why God chooses him. Now, perhaps to our surprise, Saul and David actually start off getting on very well. And we saw that in our first reading in chapter 16. In the second part of that chapter, we see that David often brought Saul great comfort and encouragement when Saul was feeling troubled and distressed by these harmful spirits he was receiving. David would go around to the house, he'd bring his lyre and play some comforting music, and Saul would feel refreshed, he'd feel better. And so Saul loved David greatly. He made him his armour bearer, he gave him great responsibility in Saul's service. Things start off really well. But again, sadly, things don't last. By chapter 18, Saul has gone from loving David greatly and to trying to pin David to the wall to kill him. And suddenly it's that second desire that then carries on for most of the rest of the book, until Saul's final demise. Which of course makes us ask, well, what's changed? What's happened? Why this drastic change from Saul? What's going on? But as we'll see, the change in Saul's actions reflects a change in Saul's heart. As a man who has turned away from God and has become therefore deeply insecure. And of course, when we take our eyes off the Lord, we can also forget where our true identity and worth are placed. And we can become insecure too. When our hopes, ambitions get taken from us. By contrast, of course, David is totally secure in the Lord. His hope and confidence are fully in him, 100%. In chapter 17, which we didn't read, David defeats Goliath. You probably know the story. This great giant of a man, the great Philistine leader. Against all the odds, David defeats him, and Israel achieve a great victory over the Philistines, the Philistine army. And it all comes because David trusts in the Lord and knows that God is with him, rather than being kind of overwhelmed by fear. And against that whole backdrop, we then get chapter 18, which kind of follows on as the kind of next scene. Now again, as we start the chapter, again, Saul and David are still getting on very well. They're on good terms. In verse 5, we're told that David was successful wherever Saul sent him. And Saul responds by making David, giving him a senior role in the army, giving him a senior position. Again, Saul respects David, appreciates what he's doing in his service. And yet, again, as you've probably guessed, things don't last. In fact, verse 6 to verse 9 are kind of the centrepiece here, where things all change. Really, just by one instant, by a few words that are spoken. The nation returned home from battle. As the men come home from the battlefield, the women of the city are there to welcome them home, to celebrate, to rejoice at this great victory. And yet the key point is not what they're celebrating, but who they're celebrating. Because it's not Saul they're celebrating, it's David. Look at verse 7 of chapter 18. They celebrate and sing to one another. Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Now notice here, it's not that Saul has failed and David succeeded. That's not the point here. Actually, in their time, both Saul and David had great success in battle during their time as king. Now, the point instead is simply that David has been more successful than Saul. That's the point. Yes, Saul has struck down his thousands, but David has struck down tens of thousands. And whatever your maths ability, you can work out which of those is bigger than the two, can't you? It's David's 10,000s that are bigger than Saul's thousands. The point being that David's success is on a different level to that of Saul. And Saul, in his pride, insecurity, jealousy, just can't accept it. He can't bear to hear those words. Which, when we get in verse 8, we see that Saul is very angry. These words displease him. He says, they ascribe to David 10,000s. To me, they ascribe thousands. What more could he have but the kingdom? And then from that point on, we're told in verse 9 that Saul eyed David from that day forwards. To Saul, David is now a serious threat to his position as king. Saul feels threatened. He feels in trouble. And that's why Saul then keeps a close eye on David's movements. Because in his pride, he can't bear the thought of seeing somebody else on the throne, or somebody else doing better than him. And sadly, things then spiral down from there. In verse 10, Saul receives another harmful spirit that comes upon him. And so again, David comes around with his lyre to comfort him and play some nice music. Except this time, rather than being comforted, Saul is simply enraged even further. And so in verse 11, he picks up his spear, hurls it at David to try and pin him to the wall, to try and get him off the scene. Now, David survives, he evades the spear. And yet, really, that's only the start. Things just get worse from there. For the next months and years, Saul will carry on pursuing David, pursuing David's life, trying to get him off the scene, well away from the throne, all to protect himself and his own position. Now, of course, all this is very sad, isn't it? The way that we see the demise of Saul, who started off so well. The question is, what can we learn from all this? What are the dangers here for us to avoid today? Well, first of all, there are, I think, some general dangers here for all of us to be aware of in our lives today. In particular, we see the danger here of putting our identity and worth in our position, in our status. Whether that's our job status, our relationship status, our financial status, our status in church life, or whatever else it might be for you. Saul here shows that when we stop living with God as our king, we make something else king instead. And whatever that thing or thing might be, that's the thing that we live for, that we put our hope, our trust, our confidence in. And perhaps in our pride, our insecurity, we will try and hang on to that thing, whatever the cost, whatever it takes, whatever the cost to other people might be as well. You see, when we take our eyes off the Lord, when we forget our true standing in Christ, we become deeply insecure people. And like Saul, we start to play that comparison game in a way that really doesn't help at all. But second here, I think there are some particular things for us to be aware of if we're some kind of a leader in some context. Whether that's, again, perhaps in your workplace, perhaps a church ministry, perhaps in any context it might be in life. Because what we're seeing here in this kind of wider narrative is that for every leader, there comes a time to pass the baton on to somebody else. There comes a point where it's right for somebody else to come into that position and for you to move on. When God will raise up another person and to take your place. That's true whether you're, even if you're a really good, faithful leader, you know, unlike Saul here. The question then is, well, how will you respond when that moment comes? Which it will. Where will your security be placed in that moment? Will it be placed in your position? Will you try and hang on for as long as possible, perhaps for too long? Or can you celebrate the gifts that God has given to somebody else and given to others? Can you have the humility to recognise that in the end, God is in charge, not you? And so it's okay to step aside and let somebody else come in. That's absolutely fine. Because your worth, your identity, they're placed in Christ, in the Lord Jesus. And you can rest in him. Friends, let's not let our hearts be ruled by pride, by jealousy. Because as Saul shows us here, pride comes before a fall. Pride leads to deep insecurity. Instead, let's be those who, yes, we acknowledge where God has put us for a time. You know, different positions, places, contexts. But to recognise that in the end, we are not the true king. And that is good and right and absolutely fine. Because God is there on his throne. Whatever we're doing, we're serving under his authority. And in Christ, we are free from a need to compare ourselves to other people. The gospel delivers us from that. Because actually, in the gospel, in Christ, we are declared, you know, totally righteous, pure, beautiful in God's sight. As one song puts it, my worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. Friends, today, let's live in the light of what Christ had done for us on the cross. And we've seen Saul in his pride, which brought his downfall. But what about David? What made David different? Well, let's see that in our second point, because secondly, as we focus on David, we see that God's presence makes all the difference. God's presence makes all the difference. Now, probably almost all of us here have got a phone of some kind that we use probably every day to do all kinds of different things, perhaps get directions, make a shopping list, message our friends, and so on. But of course, after so long, our phones use up all their battery and they go dead. And when that happens, they become next to useless, just a piece of plastic that's no good for anything. And to access their potential, the phone needs to be empowered by something outside of itself, namely a source of electricity, to recharge it. That's what makes a kind of useless piece of plastic into something that can accomplish and do so many different things. As we compare Saul and David here, we might ask, again, what's different between them? Why was David more successful than Saul? Was it David's great leadership skills? His great fighting ability? His kind of good support team he had around him? Well, perhaps those things were there to some degree. Maybe that's true. But in the end, that wasn't the main reason why David did better than Saul. That wasn't the main reason behind his success, was it? No, in the end, the difference was simply that David had something to empower him outside of himself. Except, of course, David's power source wasn't electricity. It was God himself. In the end, the difference was simply that God was with David rather than Saul. We see that first back in chapter 16, where David is chosen to be the new king in Saul's place. We're told in verse 13 there that as Samuel the prophet takes the horn of oil, he anoints David in the midst of his brothers. We read, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. As he becomes king, David is empowered with the power of God's Spirit within him to equip him to serve and to lead the people. By contrast, in verse 14 of that chapter, we're told the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Saul has, if you like, forsaken God. He's turned away from him. He's ignoring God's commands. In a real sense, God now forsakes him too. He gives him over to that life of sin, rebellion, that living for himself. The contrast is stark. And it's God's presence that makes all the difference. Do you see that? Then we get chapter 17, again, where David defeats Goliath. This great victory against all the odds. And yet, again, as we saw before, David's victory wasn't based on his strength or ability or even bravery. No, as David faces up to Goliath before the battle, he recognises that in verse 45 of chapter 17. He says to him, you come to me with a sword, with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. You see, David defeats Goliath against all the odds because the Lord is with him and gives the enemy into his hands. Again, do you see, it's God's presence making all the difference. And again, we see the same in chapter 18 as well. Particularly in verse 12 to verse 14. Look at verse 12 with me. We're told that Saul was afraid of David. Why? Because the Lord was with him, but departed from Saul. And then we're told in verse 14 that David had success in all his undertakings. Why? For the Lord was with him. Do you get the picture? The Lord is with David rather than Saul. And that's what makes all the difference. And friends, the lesson for us is simple, I think. For us today in our lives, God's presence is what makes the difference. Perhaps you're wondering, how can I make progress in the Christian life? How can I grow? How can I grow in holiness? How can I do more good for the Lord today? And of course, you might take all kinds of good steps to help with that. Time in the Bible, time to pray, time with other Christians, time to get involved in serving in the church or in other ways. And yet the truth is, if you're here as a Christian this morning, you actually already have all that you need to grow. Because you have God's very presence within you by his Spirit. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you, Christian, today. And that's what makes all the difference. That's what equips and empowers you to live for him. You see, we don't live the Christian life by ourselves on our own. Where we just kind of have to try a bit harder each day. That's not how it works. If it did, we'd all fall short. We'd all fail. But thankfully, no, instead, it's a life of daily relying upon the Lord, who is there with us wherever we go. And the Lord who equips and empowers us by his Spirit with all we need to serve and live for him. And so the question for us is, are we living that out? Are we living as though we actually believe that and know that today? Are we living that life of daily dependence on the Lord's? For his grace, trusting him to be there with us and to give us what we need by his Spirit. Of course, that can be hard when perhaps life feels hard and difficult. When there are trials and sorrows, perhaps God can feel distant. It can feel hard to feel God's presence sometimes, can't it? Or perhaps we can fall into a kind of self-reliance sometimes as well. Particularly when, like David, life is actually going quite well, and we perhaps are having some success. In some ways, in those times, we actually most need to remind ourselves that we rely upon the Lord, and not ourselves, rather than getting complacent. For example, the Bible talks about the danger of being materially rich, not because money is wrong in itself, but because having lots of it can make us feel self-reliant. As though we've got all we need to kind of fend off all the challenges that life might throw at us. But of course, when we do that, we forget that in the end, we rely on the Lord for everything. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. Friends, like David, let's remember today that God's presence makes all the difference. That we rely upon him for everything. And in him, by his Spirit, we have all we need to live for him. Of course, perhaps you're here and you're not a Christian yet today. Watch, even for you, the same can be true this morning or this afternoon. God's presence can make all the difference for you in your life if you'll come to him today. Put your trust in him. If you'll acknowledge your sin before God and ask for forgiveness. He will come into your life by his Spirit to forgive you, to change you, to transform you from this day forwards. Why not come even today to the Lord for the first time? Because God's presence makes all the difference. As we close, perhaps think back to where we started at the beginning, those different scenarios that we thought about. I wonder which one you kind of most connected with or resonated with in your own situation. From what we've seen today, how might we respond differently next time that happens? You know, when your colleague gets the bonus rather than you. You know, when your peers seem to kind of move ahead in life and leave you behind. Or when serving in church goes a bit just unnoticed. What might it look like to respond knowing that your identity and worth are secure in Christ? And knowing that God's presence, not others' approval, is what makes all the difference. How might you remind yourself of how God sees you? as his dearly loved child. Rather than kind of hanging on to your position, your status at all cost. What might it look like for you to find rest in the God who is always there, always with you, no matter who else is watching? Let's pause and reflect for a moment where we are, just perhaps be quiet, perhaps pray in our hearts to the Lord, and before we come to a time of prayer after that.